We have to meet two challenges this morning. One for me, one for you. My challenge is to make myself understood in a second language. And English is not an easy language to learn. My first language is easier to read, not with the birds of the genders, something difficult. So that is my challenge, and yours is just to understand me and pay attention and sometimes guess what I wanted to say. So, with this in mind, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you very much for bringing us together this morning. You have spared us from Elsa. Lord, please keep sparing us from many other things, especially in order to be able to listen to you and to obey you when you call us and you want to send us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It is a real privilege this morning to be again behind a pulpit. I have been officially retired over the past 2 years. I haven't been preaching behind a pulpit, especially during the pandemic. I learned to do something behind the screen, Zooming, WhatsApp, and other things, wonderful things, new ones. And I want to navigate this morning through this brief narrative of Mark. But I'm going to emphasize something, that we are not responsible for the whole thing. And that is a good news. We should be, but we are not. Why I say that? When we face a new task, when we face new challenges, there are two possible postures. Either you take them very seriously, and you want to do the whole thing to the end, from the beginning to the end. Or you can be so relaxed and take it very light. There are two possible options. But let me share a brief story from my youth. My youth happened during the last millennium, so I am not new one here. And when I was around 25 years in my first deployment as a recently ordained Roman Catholic priest in Bogota, I was sent to the minor seminary to serve as a part of the team of the priests there leading that institution. Like 3 months later, after getting there, one day, my boss, who was a priest, maybe 30 years older than me at that time, approached me, and I still remember he looking at me, saying, "Juan, I have been you so concerned. I see something in your stern face. I guess you are trying to save the world, to save this seminary, to change everything, to fix everything. And you haven't been able over the past 3 months." Well, it was true. But the most important thing was what he added. He said, "Juan, take it easy. Everyone needs in life a pinch of recklessness." Or in Spanish sounds better. Me dijo, "Todo el mundo necesita en la vida una pequeña dosis de sinvergüencería." Oh, it was too much for me, but I still remember that advice and has marked the way I face great challenges in life. Why? Because I have learned that in ministry, I am not responsible for the whole thing. And that is the subject of this sermon. And I'll do something easy for you. If you want to follow the reading, it's just in your Pew Bible, page 841. Jesus starts saying, Mark starts saying, and he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. But to understand this first verse and the whole passage, we have to go back and remember what we read last Sunday, the first six verses, when Jesus went so enthusiastic back to his hometown. The first time in his ministry, went there. What a surprise. He had been very welcome everywhere. People were just amazed at him. And when he went back to his time, remember, people said, this is the carpenter. This is just the carpenter. What does he have to do with us? And Mark says, and Jesus could not do any miracle there except healing some people. No, except that. It had been easy. And Jesus was amazed at that. Now, when he called those 12 of his company, it is implied that they had some level of faith, because those people in his hometown were faithless. This one had some level of faith, and he called them and was ready to send them in the first missionary outreach, the first internship. So Jesus thought that they had learned enough over the past months to go and do something. So he called them and sent them out two by two. I like why two by two. If we read the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, we learn that a testimony should be established at least by two witnesses. And so he said two by two. Other reasons could be because when two people go together, they encourage, they pray, they help one another. Eventually, they could become friends. After some disagreements or some desire to go apart, finally, they could agree. Two by two. What was the reason? I was thinking, remember what Jesus says? Where two or three gather in my name, I will listen to you. Maybe it's another reason. One third reason, not very deep, but it's by my occurrence. For some reason, Jesus said marriage is between one plus one, just two. He never said three. It seems simple, but it's important. Just two, not three. The third always is a real problem. So just two. And gave them authority over the unclean spirits. Authority, what it means? It means power to get the job done. It's the right to do something. They gave him authority over the unclean spirits. Why? If we read Mark carefully, we are going to discover that from the beginning, Jesus encountered a lot of opposition. Those spirits were making life hard for him. And he's starting to command them earnestly. Whoa, shut up, whatever. Also, he said, if they are doing that to me, very likely they are going the same for you, to you. So that's why he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. It means that doing this, Jesus multiplied himself. Those 12 were kind of extension of himself. And knowing that they had some degree of faith, maybe not mature faith, and it is very clear that they had not mature faith. Just go to the moment of the Calvary and they run away from him. So they, but at that point, Jesus thought, okay, they could have some first experience. In John chapter 14, says, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. So with the same, with that faith, they could preach, they could expel, cast out the demons. Then, verse 8, he charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and put not on two tunics. Oh, this part too could seem to us Americans, now I can say, I am also an American, not by birth, but by naturalization. It seems that before that I was natural, but now I, by naturalization, also American. So for us, it seems to be very irresponsible. How are you going to send someone without resources? See, that is the first thing we do. Budgets, fundraising, oh, many things we do. Many, a lot of details to be prepared, in which to be prepared. But it means something, that they went to announce the gospel, not just with the words, but they were sent to announce the gospel with the way, by the way they were living, by the way they encountered people, through the way they interacted with them, through the way they respected people, listened to them, the way they treated others. But taking nothing, it means that they had to rely just on him, devoid of all types of security, placing their trust just in him. So we don't need any special equipment to behave as a people of God. We are the equipment. What should we take? First of all, take ourselves and take the authority and take just our faith with us wherever we go. So in this, they are not self-sustained people. My wife and I served in SAMS over the 30 years. And I learned something from the very beginning. In order to go in the mission field, you have to invite others to raise your funds and then go. And I could see how other people, being wealthy, being well-to-do, they could have sustained by themselves. And so I said, no, no, no. You can support other missions. Be generous with others. But your support has to come from God, from God's people, the way God would supply us through other people. That's very interesting. Not self-sustained, not self-sufficient. We rely, first of all, on God, and then rely on our supporters. And that is, I thought at the very beginning, I couldn't survive with a wife and three kids. Oh, but I can tell you, after 30 years of service, we really survive. And I am here this morning, praise God, here with you, trying to understand more about mission. Then wear sandals and put on not two tunics. Why? In those days, just the well-to-do people would go with an extra tunic. Common people would go just with one, and just one pair of sandals. It was enough. So we are sent to a common people and to behave as a common people. We don't have to worry about the provision and the resources. Philippians 4:19, Paul had this experience, and he could write, "By God will meet all your needs, according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." And it is true for us today. And he said to them, verse 10, "Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there." Of course, we tend to be comfortable. We tend to go to the first enemy. We don't find it very, with all we expect, oh, we go to the other. You say, no, go to the first one, stay there. But it has another connotation, very interesting. At that time, when a Jew went traveling far from home, they usually stayed with other Jewish people. Why? Because they didn't want to offend God's law. They didn't want to become impure or defiled being in a Gentile's home. Mark gives us a summary and doesn't say, go to the Jewish people. No, go to any house, to whoever would offer hospitality to you. That is the place where you should go. So, by accepting the hospitality of others, whoever may be, the disciples understood that the message should go beyond social and religious barriers. That is what is behind those simple words. Verse 11, "And if in any place will not receive you," which is was very possible, because remember, before sending these disciples, Jesus has found very hard opposition from his own people in his hometown. So, "If any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is in your feet as a testimony against them." So, in other words, was telling them, quietly withdraw, not make a scene of that. Shrug your shoulders and leave. The journey has not ended. Start, take the next step, and you will find something farther. In face of such resistance, what it is important is not to be discouraged or detained. What was? That was the reason. Then, verse 12. "So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent." Notice something interesting. In the church here, because it's a summary, of course, Jesus said many other things, for sure. But in the church, it was not contain that part of the message. You had to tell them to repent. But they had already seen Jesus from the very beginning proclaiming, "The kingdom has come, the kingdom is near you, believe and repent." They had heard Jesus saying that. So they learned the lesson. At least that was clear for them. So go, and they went announcing repentance. And you know, nowadays, the churches in general, are a little bit reluctant speaking about repentance. We say the first part, and that's true. Believe in Jesus. Accept Jesus. That's true. Nothing against that. But it means that you have to change something. If you believe in Jesus, if you accept him, it's like when you go to a mirror, and you see Jesus' face there. When you see that, his face, oh, you are going to see yours is not like him. Oh, a lot of impurities. You have to change something. You have to watch yourself. And that is what means repentance. I know that I am not up to doing those things. Something should change. That is repentance. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of action. Many times we think that repentance has to do just with the past. Oh, just looking backward. I should not do that. I should not have done that and that and that. But repentance is also looking forward. Oh, if I shouldn't do that in the past, now I should be so and so and so. What happened after that? They announced the repentance, and they cast out many demons. Many demons. Just 12 people casting out many demons and anointed with oil those who were sick and healed them. That it was the result of that first missionary outreach. I want to stop here and reflect a little bit on what it means to cast out many demons. Because sometimes we are tempted to say, oh, those demons were a story of the past. We people don't deal with them. Another thing. But let's ask ourselves, what could this mean for us today? What if when we go preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel, listening to people, whatever, if people have secret regrets, they can get over them. If people have deeply seated resentments and we take the gospel to them, they can let them go. Those deeply seated resentments are more common than we can imagine. And also, if people have addictions of any kind that imprison them, adhering the gospel, they can overcome them. When people are hurt by something that has come to define them, those people can discover that the healing is close to them. They can be healed. They can be changed for the best. And where people have a terrible anger that has taken them, oh, it's also terrible. Anger. We have, maybe we suffer of that a little bit, but we know what is anger. And when we are angry, we don't know what to do that. But the gospel comes with to angry people, and the gospel is able to make them discover God's love and the God's power of forgiveness. In other words, casting out demons perhaps means liberating those who are imprisoned by sadness, loneliness, and discouragement, giving hope to those who think that their lives have no meaning and that nobody loves them. In my ministry, I had the opportunity, the challenge also, to minister to people who have attempted suicide. In different contexts, different people, those two people told me exactly the same. People don't love me. People hate me. If we are convinced of that, of course, life has no meaning for that person. But the gospel brings us meaning for them and for us. And in order to do all of this, we must trust and remain rooted in the essential. And what is the essential? The essential, we Anglicans boast of our ability to focus on essentials, giving peripheral things just far from us. We boast of that. Every Christian should do that, but okay, that's okay for us to boast of that. What is essential? That God is God, that we are creatures, that we can experience God's love through Jesus Christ, and experiencing that leads us to commit to him as lifelong disciple. That is the essential. And now, in order to go deeper on the essentials, while preparing this sermon, I found a jewel, a treasure in this little black book. To be a Christian, an Anglican catechism, approved edition. I don't know what is the not approved, but this is the approved anyway. So via this. This is the approved. I went just to the first part, where everything starts, the beginning with Christ. I was so enthusiastic about this, that I started marking and marking every phrase. Oh, that is a quandary. You say a quandary? That is something, it's a mine where you can extract many, many things. And I like what it says. Just the first, in the introduction. Whether or not you were raised in the church, to be a Christian requires a deliberate, personal commitment to Jesus Christ. Much like the commitment a person makes in marriage. Oh, marriage. Oh, we have to be very deliberate. I was so deliberate that it took me a long time before I took that step. So, personal commitment. Being a Christian is a process. I love this concept of process. Everything is a process. Very few things happen overnight, except tornadoes. Oh, it's not a process. They come and they came and we are gone. So being a Christian is a process of continuing forward in faithfulness to Jesus from that point on. In order to make this commitment to Jesus, you need to know the essentials. The essentials, the core about who he is and what he has done for you. You need to get your feet wet there at the new task. That is what you need. So, knowing the essentials, I would say, I'm going to adventure some idiom, knowing the essentials and doing this is like eating your Wheaties, that breakfast for champions. So, here is, eat this Wheaties, the Holy Gospel, of course, and then the catechism could be part of that, your Wheaties. So the message has not changed, brothers and sisters. The Lord still commands sinners to repent. Why? Sinners abound everywhere. We look around. Look at yourself. Look at myself. Sinners abound. So still that message is needed. Still God calls and sends people with authority, with power, the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord, we know there's no discussion, save us by faith, no discussion that he expects us to live by faith. And so, in order to start, we need also, if we are very concerned, we are very preoccupied, we don't know where to start, one very easy thing. You have to find a partner. That's why God gave me the wisdom to find a partner. Fortunately, she left for the second service. So I have been enjoying that partner and doing things together. Oh, it's much better than doing just by yourself. Of course, there's no objection. If you feel inadequate to start, remember this. Maybe you need to start, not all the time. A pinch of recklessness. Un poquito de sinvergüencería. Don't be alone. What is the good thing? That you are not responsible for the whole thing. For me, it's a good news. Why? Because the kingdom is not yours, it's not mine, it's his. He gives the power, and he is the one who produces the increase, not us. And many times we don't have idea what has happened when we have proclaimed the gospel just through some words, and many times through our attitudes and gestures and other things, we have been proclaiming God. So don't feel inadequate. And feel that always there's something to do for you. I was in prayer yesterday, driving long way to Orlando, so many billboards. Some of them said, now hiring. I said, oh, this is the gospel. Jesus, he's hiring. So you can apply. And apply today. And with the conviction that you are not responsible for the whole thing. You do some, the rest is going to be done by him. Praise God. I'm so glad to be with you. And sorry if I went so long. So may the Lord bless you, your families, and bless our season in life, our season in the weather, everything. Let us pray.